1 Samuel chapter 16 this evening. Would you bow your head with me as we ask for God's help? Lord, once again, we stand here with the book of your writing, your word, your scripture open before us. We have notes here. Feel like it's a message that you have given us, that you have given even for tonight. You're aware of who we are and what we are. And now, Lord, I pray that your anointing would be visible and real and touching to each one of us. Not only to me as the speaker, certainly I do need your help to be able to be effective in preaching your word, but Lord, we also need your anointing to our ears and to our hearts that we would be receptive, that we would hear and understand and not just be a hearer of the word, but also a doer of the word. Father, it only comes from you that those things are accomplished. We look at ourselves in the mirror and go out and forget who we are, but it's because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit that makes a change in our lives. Bless, I pray, in this part of the service with that anointing that is needed. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man is limited. I don't know what translation you're following in, but I'm sure you don't have the Ziegler translation, but you follow along. For man is limited and can only see on the outward appearance, but God's all-seeing eye looks deep to the heart. It's not the way it's written in your book, your Bible, I'm sure. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Samuel was to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. He saw Eliab. Now, I wish that we really could have a clear picture of what Eliab looked like, because when we go back to the anointing of King Saul, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. There was an appearance about him that made him kingship material, you might say. There was something about him that just stood out. And so now when he says that when he looked at Eliab, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. There was something about his appearance that stood out. But the Lord said to him in verse number 7, no, don't look on the countenance, don't look on the outside. There's something deeper and more important that I want to look at. Why is it that way? Why is it that God said that? Is it because the outward appearance is not important and only the heart? Or is it that he can see the heart and man can only see the outward and cannot judge the intent of the heart? And that's why he says, don't look on the outward, but look on the inward. He's not saying in this verse that the outward is not important. He's not saying that we can just cast aside the issues of the outward and only focus on our heart, because the reality is if what we have on the inside comes out, it's going to be seen outwardly. All he's really saying here is that man is limited to see what is outside, but God is looking deep inside. Once upon a time, the story was told of a businessman who was very successful in his trade. He drove, this has been a number of years ago, he drove a vehicle to town every day when everyone else either had to walk, ride a bicycle, or drive a buggy. He also usually had a flower tucked in his lapel buttonhole. Nowadays, we don't even cut those open anymore. They're just there for whatever. I'm kind of glad. Don't think I need a little flower sticking out of my lapel buttonhole. But back in his day, it was common, and he had a flower that was in his lapel buttonhole. This man's name was seldom seen on the list of givers. The most popular charities of his circles, he gave only a little bit to. He wasn't really concerned about. People would refer to him as stingy. They would refer to him as mean. They would talk about him behind his back with sharp words. If he had been here tonight and we knew anything at all about him and he would have put a dollar bill in the offering plate, you would probably have said that it was terrible compared to what he should give or what he could give. But very few people understood and knew that every year he paid a large sum of money to cover a debt that was left to him by his father because he wanted to clear that name. Not only was he trying to clear that debt from his father, but he also was supporting two sisters. He was trying to pay for college expenses for two brothers. Plus, he was trying to lay aside some more so that they could have a good start when they concluded their college time. It makes me think about that verse of Scripture where Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, that same level, that same measure will be judged to you again." That same standard of judgment that we judge somebody else. You know how we judge other people? We judge other people with limited understanding, with limited perceptions, with limited vision of what and how and who they really are, because we are limited to see on the outside. We can't see on the inside. And so it's clear to us when we think about that Jesus is telling us not to judge. Why he's telling us not to judge? Because man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Well, that's something that the Lord looks on the heart. That's really, it's terrible news to the bad person. The one that's trying to hide something. The one that's trying to cover up something. That's bad news to that person. Oh, wait a minute. The Lord looks on the heart. Yes, he does. Do you remember how fear spread across the church in the first early New Testament church when Ananias and Sapphira came in with their little speech, but God looked on the heart. God saw the heart. A lot of fear would fall upon churches today if something like that were to happen in our circles, where somebody lied to the Holy Ghost and God would smite them. Don't pray for that. I don't look and seek for that at all. But it's a terrible thing to think about the Lord looking on the heart for those that are in bad way and in a hiding way. They're sinning and they're not being faithful. But on the other hand, it can really be a joy to the person who wants and does live in truth. Because they realize that even when people have a bad perception or something happens, God can still see the intent and the motive of the heart. Oh, that can be a calm. And it is a calm when we are faced with those circumstances. God looks on the heart. Sometimes we use this verse as a crutch or as an excuse. You know, we want to use it as an excuse or some kind of a crutch or some kind of, a podium to hide behind. Oh, God sees my heart. God sees my heart. The way I get my tongue tangled up and I say things, Sometimes I say things that I don't even intend. I have no desire that the perception of what is, you know, the way people perceive it, I'm scared from that. I'm frightened by that, that one of these days I'm going to become an old person and just speak my mind all the time and don't care about how it hurts people. And I don't want to be that way. I don't want to hide behind this, oh, God knows my heart and bless his name. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. I hope I'm always at least have a, even though I stumble and stammer and say things that come across wrong, and hope I can always be tender about it and back up. I'd like to take this little phrase, this little passage, and change it a little bit. And yes, I'm going to be taking it out of context, at least out of the context of this particular setting, but I don't believe that I'm taking it out of the context with the Bible as a whole. I want to change it to this: God looketh on the heart, but man looketh on the outward appearance. You say, well, how can you possibly think that that's a relevant thing to do? Well, it's because, you know, there are certain ways and times and places and songs, not a country song, I'm not, if you recall that little thing. Not a country song, but good Christian song. Somebody wrote these words anyway. When the world looks at me, what do they see? Do you remember that song? Have you heard that song? Do they see love? Do they see joy? Do they, you know, I don't know how it all goes. I don't remember. It's been a while since I've sung it. Maybe somebody could stand up and sing it for us. Can the world see Jesus in me? Another songwriter said, may those who come behind us find us faithful. You know, people are watching us. People are watching you. Yeah, that's right. Every one of us. Sometimes they see you through the eyes of your children. Of how your children. Well, I don't need to get off on that, do I? God looketh on the heart, but man looketh on the outward appearance. What is man seeing? What does the people around us see when they look at us? What does the world see? What does some individual see when they are driving down the road and they pass me on the road? As I was going into the ballpark on Friday night in my little Biden buggy, you know, electric golf cart. It's kind of fun. The sun was in my face. There were things on my mind. And I'm driving along, and there's a person that goes by me. So as the sun's blinding me in my face, I'm having a little bit of trouble seeing who they are and try to wave, even though I can't see who they are and have no clue if they wave back. I don't have any idea. But then I caught a glimpse of myself in that mirror. And my wife's right, I'm terrible. I am terrible at a deep furrowed brow so many times, a scowl on my face, pursed lips. And I said, oh, I hope they didn't recognize me. Sometimes it's nice to wear a hat because I don't wear one very often, and so people don't readily recognize who I am when I have a hat on. But I didn't have a hat on, I don't believe, that night. You know, what does the world see when they look at us, when they see us? What are their perceptions of us? Let's look at a couple of areas, just a few areas this evening that may seem to others, that may be seen by others, and we don't even realize what they're seeing by what we are, or who we are, and how we are. Christian, I'm talking to the Christian tonight. What type of fruit are our lives displaying, especially to those whom we are praying for and we want them to get saved? Really? Number one. And I think that this is number one. I don't know if I have all of these in the proper sequence of importance. I'm not saying that, but I think, though, that this first one is somewhere nudging the other ones out of importance. Not that the others are, you know, that you can do away with, but number one is our conduct. Everyday living. I don't know. It's been a while since I've read the book In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. But he strongly used throughout that entire book the idea of what would Jesus do? And it became a little bit of a cliche, and people were wearing it in jewelry and bracelets and whatnot. They had it in their vehicles. It became a high spiritual status thing, just having WWJD, because that meant that you were concerned about what Jesus would do, what Jesus thought, how Jesus lived, how Jesus acted, and it was a concern to me. Somebody could have it on their wrist and still do something that was tragic in the way of conduct, and they thought that it was no big deal. But really, when it comes right down to it, when people are looking at us and they see us, when we are acting the way Jesus would act, that's the way a Christian should act, the way Jesus would act. What would Jesus do? We can talk about a whole bunch of examples. You know, my wife gets on me. I like to talk to other drivers when I'm driving. Anybody else with me on that? Do I need to explain any further? John, they can't hear you good. The intent isn't that they hear me. Why did they cut me off like that? Do I cut them back off? Don't anybody say amen right there. Good. You know, our actions, our attitudes, how we react, shaking a fist at somebody. How do we treat others? Somebody said to me in Evansville, as I was walking into their house with bags of groceries from their local grocery store because they needed some help, and I was walking in with all these bags of groceries, and she looked up at me and she said, "Pastor, where is this from?" Bilo. That's what the bag said, Bilo. I'm the pastor of the church. I mean, she said, "Sarcasm does not become you." As a matter of fact, sarcasm may not only not be becoming to a pastor, it's probably the same level of not becoming to a Christian, period. You know, in some instances, I understand sarcasm can be humorous and all of that. But, you know, some things that we say, you know, well, the pastor shouldn't do that. The pastor, well, what about the Christian shouldn't do that? It's getting quiet here. Maybe I better move on. Our conduct. Everyday living. The simple things, the big things, the ones that are in between, no matter what it is in our lives, what is it to be, what is the goal to be for the Christian? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. I'm bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. I belong to Jesus. And everything that we do, well, God looks on the heart. Yeah, that's right. But man's looking at the outward appearance. Number two is our conversation. How close to the world do we get with our conversation, with our words, with our talk? The expressions of the world, even those expressions that have double meanings or innuendos, they kind of bother me. They scare me sometimes how conservative people, Christian people, get caught up in those double innuendo words and phrases. Been a little while ago that somebody was here as a speaker, a guest speaker, and he used something that just made me cringe. I really just shuddered within me. Because it's just common for so many people to say some of these words. No, it wasn't an outright cuss word or anything like that. It's just one of those innuendo things. Double meanings. When we speak, does our language bring forth fruit fitting of Christ, of a Christian? I've had people question me before, as we sat in and talked to, you know, around the breakfast table and such about certain words and certain things, and, you know, so-and-so says this and so-and-so says that and such, and, you know, what do you think about that? And I said, well, you know, I don't want to point fingers at anybody. I'm not going to criticize them and knock them down. That's really between them and God. But when somebody asks me a question, what can I say? But sweet water and bitter don't come from the same source. Sweet water and bitter water don't come from the same source. Number three is our clothes, our dress. Say, oh, preacher, did you really have to mention that? Well, yeah, C, I'm doing C's here, conduct, conversation, clothes. It just falls in line. Clothes. How important are clothes? When we're talking about what the world sees and how they perceive our life and our living as a Christian, what do they see when they see us based on our clothing or lack thereof? You know, if you saw, and this word is so far antiquated, the majority of you probably don't even know this word. But back in my day, we called them punkers, punks. They dressed a certain way. There was a hairstyle that was a certain way. Then we also can talk about the skinheads and the deadheads and the dreadheads, the bums, the, you know, on and on we go, and we label them because of how they appear, and in many of those cases, it's how they appear in their hair. Oh, you attend Wise Ball, I can tell that by your haircut. I don't think anybody's saying it that way in our culture. But if I had dreadlocks, they probably, well, I wouldn't be here, would I? How quick would the board get together if I suddenly had dreadlocks? I don't understand dreadlocks. They look absolutely painful. I don't know. I don't intend to find out. You know people by their style, by their dress, how they appear. The Old Testament priests, people knew them by their dress. The Levites, they were known by their clothing. The harlots, they were known by their clothing. The Pharisees, they were known by their clothing. The Jew versus the Romans, they were known by their clothing. They could be told, you could see who they were because of how they dressed. We're not even talking about modesty versus immodesty. We're just talking about how they dressed. There was a day, there was a time in our culture that people, business execs, you know, the executives of a business, they dressed a certain way as well. There was a dress code for the office. It was a big day on Friday to have dressing down for Friday standard. And there were still limits to how they could dress down on those days. I worked in a metal stamping company with oils and greases and chemicals and nasties, and I had to have my white shirt pressed every day. Yeah, that's right, a white shirt. You say, did it get dirty? Absolutely. Did we have to replace them? Yes, occasionally. There was something about that business. They wanted their managers to be, even out there on the dirty floor, we had to have. It was sad for my wife because I learned to like heavily starched white shirts. And when I became a pastor, I couldn't afford to pay somebody else. So she had to, or she got to do it. She had the privilege of doing it. Ask her, she does not like to iron. We're talking about this thing of dress has to do with either Christ's sake or my sake. The sake of Jesus or the sake of personal. That's what it's all about. That's what it boils down to. What do I want to do, or do I want to follow what Jesus wants to do, or do I want to argue about what Jesus wants me to do? Arguing about it. Here again, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I am supposed to, as a follower of Christ, give the reins of my life over to him and allow him to be Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. I'm talking about the world sees us in our conduct, in our conversation, in our clothes. And so often we cast off in our culture today, we cast off and say clothes is so not important. In our culture today, a single piece bathing suit is called and said to be modest over a two-piece. And that is a tragedy in the Christian realm that somehow that is called a conservative or a modest way of living and dressing. And so we go from there, and there's no standard, it seems, in so many places. So many places. We just opened the door. The world, the church is opening the door to the world. Was it Judy Williams that said that so often something to the effect that it's hard to determine the world from the church and the church from the world? Wish I had it. I didn't bring it with me. I should have. Number four is our commitment. Our commitment. Can people tell by our commitment that serving Christ is number one? Or do they think by our appearance or by our conversation or by our conduct when they see us, do they think that the commitment to Christ is number two or three or even number four? Being committed to a cause shows people how important it is for that person. Being committed to the task. My mind goes back a number of years ago when my father-in-law was one of the key individuals in fighting the riverboat gambling in Madison. It seemed as though everything else was put aside. Everything else in life for 6 months to a year was put aside as they fought that riverboat from coming in and being parked on the Madison riverfront. They partially won. It didn't get parked on the Madison Riverfront, but it wasn't too far away that they did lose the battle and put it in. But it was so important to a handful of people in Madison that they gave of themselves. Now, when we talk about giving of themselves for a cause, we can go back to our own country's beginnings and even in more recent times. What about our commitment to being a disciple of Christ and following the commands of Christ? Be an example of godliness and be an example of holiness and be an example of modesty, being an example of decency. I was recently told not too long ago that there's no need to go to church. I can worship God elsewhere. Jesus' custom was to go to church. He taught us to go to church. Somehow we think that we're going to have fun and enjoy heaven when we can't even enjoy God's house now. I've seen that meme. Maybe you've seen that meme as well, that some wild animal is being chased by a lion or a leopard, and that leopard or lion will take that one animal and try to separate it from the crowd and separate it all by itself and get it away from every other part of that herd or whatever the case may be. And the picture is so real that that's the way it is with the church. When we get outside on our own, we're probably not living and we're not really doing what God wants us to do. We need each other. We need one another. That's why we find it in Scripture repeatedly that there was a prominent discussion and an admonition to be in the place of the gatherings, the fellowship of the church. God looks on the heart, that's right, and that's wonderful. I'm glad, because we're such poor judges of other people and poor judge of character, of what is really going on the inside of an individual, But when we're talking about being a Christian, we do have to understand that people look on the outward and they are seeing what is on the outside, and they are seeing the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks or the life is lived. Does our life show Christ? Do we have to carry a sign on our shoulders that states that I am a follower of Christ? Or maybe what I need to do is to carry my Thompson Chain Reference Bible with me everywhere that I go. I know people that carry their Bible on the dash of their vehicle and they point to it. There's my Bible. And they live as wicked a life as some ungodly sinner. I'm sorry, that's not what's talking about. It's going to take more than that. There's a life that is lived. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men." Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4:12, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Why does he say that? Because man is looking on the outward appearance. When the world looks at me, what do they see? When the world looks at you, what do they see? Man looks on the outward appearance. May God help us to shine the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world in our conduct, in our conversation, in our clothes, and in our commitment. Let's stand together. Amen. Trust you have a good week this week. Join God's blessings and presence. Help. Know that God is there to be with each one of us. Let's pray for each other. Keep praying for Joshua, that God would touch him and help him. Praying for Harold, that God would continue to touch him as well. Walk with him daily. Let's hold him up in prayer. Keep praying for others that we've been praying for. God would minister to their needs also. Praise God. Eden, would you dismiss us in prayer this evening?